Let's look together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15, and I want to pick up where we left off last time with verse 15 and see how far we get down to the end of the chapter. But I've entitled this simply, Laborers Together with God. Now, I know that none of us in ourselves would be able to say that lightly, that we are laborers together with God. But it shows us that God in his sovereignty has purposed to accomplish his work through means. We know that he has decreed all things. He knows the end from the beginning, but every detail in between, our Lord God uses circumstances and he uses men and women, for that matter. Each of us have a place in God's purpose where he has placed us. Now, we know that the scriptures teach that men are to be the ones who do the preaching, and the women, it says, are to be silent in the church. That means the church gathered. The authority for directing the congregation and for preaching has been given to men. And of course, that goes back to the fall, where God appointed Adam as the head of the woman. And when the woman did step in and take the lead, she fell. And so the scriptures say that what she did in ignorance is a demonstration of why God purposed that the man be the one to lead and that she should be subject to the man. That's true in the family. That's true in the church. And yet it doesn't mean that women are necessarily secondary citizens in the body of Christ, but each have their role as God purposes. When you consider that it was the women that came to the tomb and found it empty that took the news to the rest of the disciples. We know also that there were women that accompanied our Lord Jesus Christ and ministered unto him. And there were women that when Paul writes to the churches, he commends for their part in the work of the ministry where God has placed them. I'm thinking of where it mentions Aquila and Priscilla, not just Aquila, a husband and wife, and yet very much an encouragement to Paul. And then we also know that as we read in Romans chapter 9, a lot of people don't realize that, but when the Lord spoke of Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that word was given actually to Rebekah. It says there in Romans 9, verse 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Notice verse 12, it was said unto her. You read Isaac, even down toward the end in his blindness, he was bent on giving that blessing to Esau. And it was Rebekah that intervened and placed the right hand on Jacob. And it was to Rebekah that it was revealed, and through her to Isaac, no, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so each has their place in God's providence and purpose to serve for his glory. So in that sense, it can be said we're laborers together with God. It's not that any of us are the cause or the reason for God working, but all the cause, the first cause is God, and anything that he ordains that we should do is according to his purpose. So Paul here in Romans chapter 15 is describing the ministry him particularly being a laborer together with God and that ministry being among the Gentiles, even though we know he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and he was steeped in the law, considered himself unblameable, Pharisee of Pharisees. And yet when the Lord converted him, he didn't send him to the Jews. A lot of times people think, well, this one would be fit to go here and that one would be fit to go there just because of their culture and their background. That's not how God works. He works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I remember when the Lord first brought me to Shreveport, there wasn't anybody here looking for God to send somebody all the way from Africa, where the Lord had me ministering for 14 years, to come to Shreveport. In fact, when I did come, it was somewhat like what they said of Christ, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Africa? Surely this must be a mistake. And here I am now, 23, going on 24 years later, the Lord ministering here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I myself, there was a day if you'd told me Shreveport, Louisiana, I would say, where? And yet all the while, the Lord was directing to bring me here. So if I'm laboring here, I'm a laborer together with God. Not that I've strategized or purposed or determined anything, but it says God has purposed. And so it is. He does his work throughout the world. He's a God of means. There are some that are called absolutists. In other words, they believe that God is sovereign and he's going to save his people with or without means. Well, we know that that's not so. It's going to always be with means. Even our salvation was through the means of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth, taking on human flesh and submitting himself unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the means by which God purposed that sinners should be justified. And certainly he was laboring as a man to the glory of his God. God was working, Father, through him for the accomplishment of salvation of sinners such as we are. And Paul is without apology here, as are any that serve God's purpose. He says in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly. Remember, he's writing here to the Romans. These are the elect among a Gentile nation. And I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. There were those that would not hear Paul, especially among his Jewish brethren, according to the flesh. They sought to kill him even as they sought to kill our Lord Jesus Christ. And he recognized that he was who he was only by the grace of God. But he says that in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So he's not apologizing one whit to these Jewish accusers that said to him, first of all, the fact that he would take these scriptures and apply them to the Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, to preach this to the Gentiles. This was the Jewish blindness. They thought that these scriptures were pertaining to them. They aren't. They're pertaining to Christ. He's the Savior of the world in the sense that he died to save not only Jewish sinners, but Gentile sinners. Thank God that's so, because none of us that I know of, maybe one of you might have some Jewish blood running in your veins, but last time I did my little 1-2-3 or whatever they call that DNA test, my roots come from Europe. And Western Europe, and that's pretty much it. So as far as I know, it doesn't have any roots. I would be more of the son of Japheth, one of the sons of Noah, and not of Shem. And so if it were based on race, I would be excluded. But thank God that's not the case. As we saw last time, God has always purposed that out of that root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ, there should come one to reign over the Gentiles, over the nations. And so it is. And so Paul is unapologetic. Why? Because he knows that the Lord has placed him where he is and in that ministry of, here he says in verse 16, ministering the gospel of God. It says that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, when he says the offering up of the Gentiles, it's as though these to whom he preached are a living sacrifice unto God and sanctified through Christ unto Christ, and are just as accepted in the beloved, as he says, as any Jews that the Lord might have saved by his blood and called by his spirit, so that there's only one body in Christ, and that through the preaching of the gospel. That's how they're called out, through the preaching of the gospel. There again, it's by means. I've had conversations with some preachers and congregations around here that are what they call absolutists, and they've argued with me that I shouldn't be on the radio, that I shouldn't be putting articles in the newspaper, and I shouldn't be printing bulletins to hand out, because those, they say, are all free will type means. They believe that if God's going to save anybody, he's going to save them. And so they meet in their little places of worship, and people drive by and don't even know what's going on. It's probably a good thing, because nothing's going on. If you're not exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, if all you're doing is some sort of ingrown congregation feeding off each other, and Christ is not preached, then the Lord's given them over to their own devices. Now here it says the offering up of the Gentiles, verse 16, might be acceptable in Christ, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, being set apart by the Holy Spirit. And there again is the means. God's election is not salvation. It is unto salvation. He chose out those that he purposed to save from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And Christ coming to this world, there again is the means, laid down his life to pay the sin debt of sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue in the world. And it's the Spirit's work then to call out those that God has chosen and Christ has redeemed. But how does he do it? Through the preaching of the gospel. So it's in that sense that we are laborers together with God. Yes, Paul, specifically as an apostle, and pastors and teachers, specifically as the gifts that God has given for his church. But I say even the individual members of his body, men or women, who are in places where God has put them, where they speak to the glory of Christ. And it may be that through a word spoken in due season, we don't know, but it's the Lord that creates those opportunities and occasions to speak of Christ. The Lord be pleased to use it to draw some sinners that he's saved by his blood to him. And so Paul says in verse 17, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Now when he says I have therefore whereof I may glory, it's not saying that he is glorying. God does use men and means in this labor of the gospel. He uses vessels of clay. That's all we are, to preach the gospel and to take the gospel to those that he has purposed to call. Over in Romans chapter 10, we saw that already. And verses 13 through 15. Here again means this is what it is to be a laborer together with God. Romans 10 and verse 13, it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That verse has been gone over, twisted, and chewed up and spit out more than we can ever say, especially by some that all they see is verse 13 is whosoever. They'll say, well, see, whosoever. So if you really will, then you can't. No, it's saying that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, that word call means to worship, and how they worship. It's because, as verse 12 declares, the same Lord who is rich over all, unto all that call upon him. It begins with the Lord being rich in his grace unto those that call upon him. The reason they call upon him is because of that richness of his grace. So here again is the means. Yes, it's the Spirit that draws to Christ, but the means is through the witness of his people. And they're gathering together in the name of the Lord to worship him. Those alone shall be saved. When it says shall be saved, means in the final end. It's only these that will stand accepted before God, because Christ has paid their sin debt. But it asks the question then, because some look at the same verse and says, just leave it alone. Whoever calls upon the Lord and will know that they're saved. No, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So there again is means. How does God draw sinners to himself? It's through believing. It's through their trusting and resting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But again, don't attribute that to man's will, because none can or would believe were it not the Spirit drawing them. But how shall they call on him? How can we worship him in truth except that faith has been granted? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So somebody's sitting out there in a remote place, or even in some big city where we live. It may be that they have never heard. They've heard a lot of religion. They've heard a lot of preaching on works, but they've never heard preached the gospel of Christ, giving him all the glory and salvation in him. And there it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? So this is where it involves men carrying the gospel to these and according to God's purpose. And those preachers then are laborers together with God. God doesn't just snap his fingers in his decree and voila. Now he uses means. And I believe every one of us that are the Lord's can look back and see how God providentially has directed our path through his word. Clearly, someone put the word in our hand, and we've been reading it and studying it. And then there comes a time when the Lord opens our eyes to how this word pertains to Christ. But I'll tell you that if we are the Lord's, it has involved a preacher somewhere using the word, maybe directing our heart and mind to the word. I remember when the Lord first began his work in my heart while I was still in Africa, laboring and yet lost. And there was a preacher that I listened to on a tape that was preaching from Isaiah 6. Now, my mind and attention were directed to his word, and I'd read Isaiah 6 before, thought I knew it. But this day, the Lord was pleased as he was preaching from Isaiah 6 to direct my heart to that word. I can't tell you one thing about what the preacher said to this day, because I don't attribute my conversion to any man other than the God man. But it was the Lord. It pleased the Lord to reveal Christ in me. Then my eyes were open. But those are all means. We should never, ever think little of our encounters with people. There are some attending our congregation here that I met in the workplace. And through conversation, they were brought to realize that where they were at that point in their places of worship was false worship. And the Lord in time has drawn them out. And now they worship here with us. And I think that it was through a by-the-way conversation for many of them that the Lord opened up, enabled me to speak with them and use that means. So it's in that sense we're laborers together with God. This is how God has purposed that those sinners that he has saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ should hear. How shall they hear without a preacher? I recognize that even this inspired word that we hold in our hand is through preachers. In other words, the Lord used human instruments to write this inspired word. There again, it's means. As I have some say, well, I really never heard this gospel from a man because there wasn't anybody preaching it. But as I was reading the scriptures, and particularly in Galatians, the Lord opened my heart. Well, the Lord used Paul as a preacher. Though he were dead, yet he still speaks. But I'll tell you, it's the means that the Lord has given through his word. And verse 15 says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah was God's preacher for me. Even though there was another pastor that was preaching on Isaiah 6, yet Isaiah was the minister of the word to my heart. And the Lord caused me to see Christ there in Isaiah 6 and see my own wretchedness before him, even as Isaiah cried out, woe is me, I'm undone. So coming back to our text here in Romans 15, as we go on through verse 18, and Paul says in 17, I have there whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Yet he says in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So it's not that he's boasting. He's in essence saying, though I might be able to, yet I don't. The apostle here would not take unto himself any praise for the labor or success of others. He spoke here only of that which the Lord Jesus Christ had given him to his own work. And I'll tell you, that's how you know one is a true servant or laborer together with God, is that he takes none of the glory. There are a lot of people that suppose that it's wrong to give any praise to the Lord's servants for their labor, their ministry, and their works of faith. It's good to encourage those that the Lord has raised up to preach the gospel. But it's like any of you that may say to me, I'm so thankful that the Lord has raised you up, or thankful the Lord has brought you this way. We're not to just push back and say, oh, no, don't give me any appreciation. There's a way of receiving thankfulness that does not in any way encourage self-righteousness and pride. In fact, I had some that tell me this. I'm going to tell you this, but I don't want you to get a big head. Well, I'm glad I'm not looking to change any hat sizes, to have to wear a bigger hat because my head's swollen. Anytime that the Lord causes any of his own to speak up and to appreciate the work that he has given us to do, we immediately give that praise and glory back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend who is now passed on that used to say that we can appreciate one another, but the thanks belongs unto God. So it is wrong for any of us to take any sort of credit or pride for the conversion or the edification of any soul. All of that belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we know that without him having revealed himself in us, we would have no ability. It all comes from the Lord, and we would labor for the wrong reason. I know that when I first went out to Africa, it was for the wrong reason. I had my education, and I'd been prepared, and I went out there to build a work. And the Lord had to take that all away and draw me first to Christ. And then through that, now continue his labor through me. Faith is the gift of God. It's not from us. And so Paul says there in verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. There's no other means that any of God's servants can or will use other than the declaration of Christ, because faith is the gift of God, and faith is not to be ascribed to the one who preaches, nor even to the one who hears. In both cases, it's to Christ. He's the one that opens the heart. So the preacher or teacher or witness, here I'm including even those that in their workplaces and as they're going from point A to point B are witnesses to Christ. We're actually, as laborers together with God, ambassadors of Christ. You'll hear that word used by even certain nonprofit organizations. People are ambassadors for whatever that organization represents. Well, we're not part of an organization, but we are members of the body of Christ. And as members of that body, ambassadors of Christ. But if any are, as it describes here, brought to obedience to Christ by word and deed among the nations, the Gentiles, that's Christ doing the work through the means of a witness. And so, it's, as one friend told me one time, God blesses us to give and then blesses us for giving. God blesses us to testify and then blesses us for testifying. But in no way do we take any glory to ourselves. And so verse 19, Paul continues to give the glory to Christ, even though he recognizes that it's the Lord that has made him his servant, and therefore a laborer together with God. Yet, it says in verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If you look on a map, that's a pretty big distance from Jerusalem all the way up there into what would be modern day Turkey. Thousands of miles in a day and age where they didn't have the fast means of travel that we do today. And yet Paul didn't sit down with a map and open it up and look at all the open space and say, okay, we need to plant a church here. We need to do this there. No. His ministry was the result of the work of Christ directing him to where he should go and fully preach the gospel of Christ. And so that's how we know that one is truly laboring together with God in Christ Jesus. It's that ministry or that labor or any efforts are for the glory of God alone and the good of the hearers. Now, to fully preach the gospel of Christ, he mentions here mighty signs and wonders, and that's true. There, the Lord worked through Paul using certain miracles at certain times, but that was not the foundation of his ministry. The foundation was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the miracles God purposed as an affirmation of the truth of the Christ he was preaching, specifically from the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not yet been written. And so the Lord moved and confirmed his gospel in the word of the apostles until the full revelation was complete, that is, the written scriptures by the end of the first century. After that, there was no more need for signs and miracles, even though people continue to pursue those things today. But to fully preach the gospel of Christ, you'll see some congregations that pride themselves in being the full gospel. And what they mean by that is they not only have the word, but they have the signs and the miracles. Well, that's not the full gospel. In fact, even the Jesus that these preach is a Jesus that of woulda, coulda, shoulda. He really would like to save sinners and could save them and should have saved them, but alas, the decision is up to them. That's not preaching Christ. Preach Christ, the full gospel of Christ. In that sense, I can say I'm a full gospel preacher. It's that from beginning to end, Christ is the author and finisher of salvation. Anybody that does not set Christ forth in that manner is not preaching Christ. And even here in verse 20, Paul says, so have I strived to preach the gospel. That word strive is the word laboring. It's labor. None that are in the ministry and that exalt the Lord Jesus Christ are going to have an easy time, because there aren't any people that want to hear of this Christ. They want to pursue programs and preachers and other phenomenon, but to hear of Christ and him alone, that's not their interest. And they're hardened in their religion. So there's a striving to preach the gospel. The word gospel means the good news. There's no good news in telling sinners God has done all he can do and now the rest is up to you. Or you take the first step and then God will carry you from there. No, there's no good news because none of us can take the first step. None of us would believe, especially the Christ of Scripture. Our hearts were born hardened against him. So those that declare him strive to preach the gospel. There's a lot of things that can take a preacher off course. And it takes a determining, like Paul said there, 1 Corinthians 2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as the Lord has continued to strengthen my own persuasion that this is the only thing that men need to hear of him and him crucified, and it's the only thing that those he has taught want to hear. I'll tell you one thing, if I ever get in the pulpit here in Shreveport and begin to babble on other things, they'll carry me out behind the shed and deal with me because they want to hear of Christ. And I can't imagine ever preaching anything but Christ. And so Paul said, I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named. He's not trying to build on anybody else's foundation because there's only one foundation that can be laid, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But he strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul here was directed of the Spirit to go into places where they had never heard of Christ. And his desire and the calling as a laborer together with God was to occupy new ground for Christ and preach the gospel to those who had never heard. I don't know, especially now with this technology of being able to, in an instant, preach and have that sound of the gospel go around the world. And it's going to places where many now that have devices can connect to the internet would never have heard had it not been for the Lord so ordaining. And so even there, I can't take the glory, but there are some remote places, especially when we get our monthly report and it lists by country and place where people have downloaded messages, and I have to get out a map and actually look at some of these in remote isles in the middle of the ocean. And yet the Lord has purposed that they hear. I'm thankful, but that's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord who builds on the foundation. And that foundation already having been laid, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul does nothing but build on that foundation. Anybody that doesn't build on that foundation of redemption, justification, reconciliation, glorification in Christ is not a laborer together with God. They might have that title, but God hadn't sent them. And so in verse 21 here, again, I love how everything keeps coming back to the word, the scriptures. Verse 21 says, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. This is a prophecy that Paul cites here that is actually taken from Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15. And what Paul is declaring there is he's not out on his own. He didn't choose to be a servant of Christ on his own, but rather it was the Lord, and that God had raised him up for this work to preach to what sometimes is translated heathen, but actually that means the nations. And so God gives his servants that earnest desire to be the means, again, to accomplish his divine purpose. That's how we're labors together with God. He does the raising up, and he does the blessing wherever he, God, has purposed that sinners should hear. He knows who they are and where they are. And that's why in Romans chapter 1, in verses 14 and 16, Paul said, I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, because that's the ones to whom the Lord sent him, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. The Lord gives the desire, and then he gives the way, the means for which that should be accomplished. I know when the Lord opened my heart to the gospel, I was already in Africa. I'd gone out serving a denomination. And then when it pleased him to reveal Christ in me, I began to serve Christ. And in my mind and heart, I never planned on leaving Africa. And I was in what some would consider a very remote place there in Africa, preaching to those around me and traveling from time to time to some other countries. And it was a very limited ministry as God purposed. But through that particular time, the Lord has raised up some congregations, and it's my privilege, even today, every Saturday morning, to get on Skype and to continue to preach for some of these that I have not seen now in over 30 years. And yet the Lord has raised them up, these preachers, to continue to preach the blessed gospel that God has taught them. And through my wife's illness, we were brought back to the United States, unable to return to Africa. And in my mind, that ministry, as far as I was concerned, in Africa was finished. The Lord had pulled me from the field. Unbeknownst to me, through preaching here in Shreveport and over time, now with the internet and live worship, I'm actually, by God's grace, preaching to more Africans than I ever could have were I still there in Ivory Coast. Again, I say that's the Lord's doings. He places his servants where he will and gives the desire. Even as Paul here, at the time he was writing to the Romans, it's evident that he had not yet been there, because he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Well, we know how the Lord purposed he should get to Rome. It was going to be through opposition from the Jews who had him arrested. And Paul appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. that carried him to Rome. And when you read the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we find Paul there waiting for his trial, living in a hired house. And yet it says there in verse 30, received all that came in unto him. Doing what? Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern thee, Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding it. I love that. For God purposes that his word should go forth, and he sends his preachers in some extraordinary ways sometimes, like many here in Shreveport that are hearing that would not have heard otherwise had the Lord not used the illness of my wife to bring me out of Africa and his time to bring me here to Shreveport. And it's been that way now for 24 years, even preaching on the radio here. Every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, the message goes out for this community. And I've had a number that have come and visited, and some have stayed, who have heard this word over the radio. We would not be today meeting with us were it not for that means. Again, I can't emphasize enough that God, in his sovereignty, is a God of means, and he's going to get his word to his sheep in his way and his time. But all the glory belongs unto him, even as Paul gives God the glory there in verse 21, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. How are they going to see but the Lord opening their eyes? And they that have not heard up to that point shall understand. Stop and think about the demarcation between the time that you were lost and in religion yourself, and then the Lord caused you to hear of Christ and turn to him. And so Paul says in verse 22, for which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. So even here, he's writing to these Romans and yet has not been able to get to them. But now, having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. So here he's, again, the Lord's put this desire and hope in him, not only to come to Rome, but also to go to Spain. And he says, I will come to you. That's what he's trusting, that the Lord will, in his time, bring him to them. What God gives as a desire, he fulfills. There are certain desires the Lord has placed in my heart for his work, but I wait upon him to do that work. For years, people were saying to me, when are you going to write some books? And I found it very difficult and tedious to take the time to sit down and to put in writing the very gospel message that I declare and preach. But now, by his mercy and his grace, there are 12 volumes entitled Meditations on Christ. That title is everything. And so every portion in that writing and those 12 volumes is pertaining to Christ. That's how I've labored to exalt him. And I can't tell you now how, without promoting it in any extraordinary way, the Lord is causing that these books be shipped freely around the world to places where I would never have thought that he would direct his gospel, but people are hearing of it from India to the Philippines, down in South America, over in some remote places in Europe and Africa, Australia, almost every continent. Now the Lord's causing that these books be ordered and the word sent out. That's not me. That's the Lord. And so, even when years ago the Lord put a desire in my heart, even for writing some of what the Lord has taught me, it wasn't until it pleased him that suddenly that desire was fulfilled by his means. And so Paul says here, I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So for Paul, this is a two-way street, not only him going to minister to these that the Lord was calling out, but to enjoy their company, to enjoy their fellowship, to enjoy the oneness in the grace of God. And that's really, as believers and labors together with God, we enjoy the rest that he gives in labor. True believers, taught of Christ, they delight in the companionship of other believers, wherever they're found. I'm just blessed to be able to know some of these from different countries that the Lord has brought us together with, and we fellowship in Christ. And just like this fellowship in Christ, title of this group, that's the whole purpose. It's not to chit-chat about culture and languages and differences, no. We need the fellowship of one another. And certainly we're robbed whenever we cannot enjoy that fellowship together. That's why the writer of the Hebrews said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He's not talking about taking roll and making sure you have perfect attendance every time there's a worship service. There's some that see it that way. But not forsaking the fellowship of ourselves together. In other words, even when we're prohibited from being able to be together, yet that desire is always there to enjoy one another's fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ and around the truth of his death. And so here the apostle describes his desire in that way, to go to Rome. He says there in verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. This is describing the way that the Lord purposed that these Gentiles to whom Paul was preaching, considered as outcasts to the Jewish community, yet now the Lord had brought the Jewish community into dire straits, and it was the Gentiles that they looked down their noses at as dogs that the Lord was using to put together some means, as it says here, make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. You talk about the Lord humbling you. When he deprives you of what you need in order that others that you would never have considered perhaps should contribute to your well-being. This is not some sort of tax or required offering, but a gift from the hearts of those believers in those different cities in the Gentile world to help their poor brethren in Jerusalem. And these Gentiles then they'd benefited, first of all, from the Jewish believers in the things pertaining to God, and that from Jerusalem went forth this gospel to them. And now they felt graciously indebted to them to share of their material blessings for them. So Paul says there in verses 28 and 29, when therefore I have performed this, as the Lord directed, again, these are means that the Lord is using to draw all of these together, and have sealed to them this fruit. In other words, that what is gathered, they didn't have MoneyGram, they didn't have PayPal and other ways of getting the money there. Someone had to take it. He says, then I will come by you into Spain. That's a question of whether or not he ever made it there, according to the Lord's purpose, but nonetheless, such was the desire that the Lord gave him. And so in verse 30, that's where he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. There again, his means, the Lord even directing our prayers for one another. Not for any glory to ourselves, but for the sake and glory of Christ. That always must be the foundation and reason for praying, for Christ's sake. And then because of your love for me, which the Spirit has worked in you. That's true, sincere, meaningful prayer. When the Lord, out of love, brings certain ones to mind, again, it causes us to pray. That's how God has purposed that his people be strengthened. And it's a means by which we labor together, not only in the gospel, but in prayer for one another. That word strive, that's the word we don't like, exercise. At least I don't. I got to force myself to exercise. But prayer, when the Lord brings it, that striving, it's a strong and fervent exercise of heart. It's not some formal task, but a sincere desire laid before by God before us in the name of Christ. And what was Paul's prayer request? Again, the means by which we labor together. We labor together in the word, in the witness of Christ, but in the giving, whereby we care for one another, our needs, but also in prayer. And we see here three particular requests. First of all, Paul says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So Paul's praying for the freedom to be able to continue to declare Christ and him crucified, as the Lord directs. But secondly, that his gift to the saints of Jerusalem should be received in the Spirit of Christ, knowing the enmity that there was between Jew and Gentile, and now these Gentiles giving of their means to help support them, that this gift might be received graciously. You know, it takes grace to receive. Someone says, well, let me take care of that for you. And what's the first thing you do? You fight back. Push back. Oh, no. I can handle it. No. So a friend of mine said, if someone offers to do something for you, take it. If they didn't mean it, they'll never do it again. But if they did mean it, it'll be a blessing. And then the third request, because he says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Thirdly, that this visit by the will of God would be for their encouragement. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So a lot there, by way which we see that God uses each member of the body of Christ in his way for his glory. And in that sense, we are laborers together with God.